Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is October 23rd, 2024. And what a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day. This is the day that we will rejoice, and this is the day that we will be glad in it. And my, oh my, what a glorious day. My, oh my. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing good. I still can't believe October is almost over. I haven't even got pumpkins yet. I did get one little pumpkin from the pumpkin patch, but I wanted to get more pumpkins this year. But I don't know. It's just been so busy. I feel like this month has went by so quick.
It definitely has went by quick. And I was thinking the same thing. It's like, man, I just hate that we never got to the pumpkin patch. Man, just hate that. And so I watched a meme the other day saying, you know, like, I'm so happy that my family could get flannel shirts on and drive an hour away to go get a pumpkin that would cost me $4 at Walmart. But it's so much better when you can go out on a $15 hayride to go pick up a $4 pumpkin for $23 so that we can say that we went to the pumpkin patch.
Hey, I will say, Walmart's prices have went up a little bit. I don't know if they're still four or if they're more, but we found a pumpkin patch that's actually a pumpkin patch. Like, we had never been to one where the whole, like, they're actually still on the vine, like, and you actually pick your pumpkin. And these were actually a lot cheaper. It's an E-Town. So I actually didn't pay a small fortune for a pumpkin this time.
I was rolling.
I was like, I could get used to this.
I was just rolling because I was like, man, that meme is very, you know, very true.
But most of them, yes. Like, most of the orchards and stuff like that.
Yep.
Yeah. Arm and a leg.
Yeah, but I guess it's experience that you're paying for. My goodness.
Well, this one was cool. It had like a giant blow up jump mat. So there was like a barn, and inside it was like the whole length of the barn almost.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a giant inflatable. The kids can just run on it and jump and do flips and do whatever they want.
Yeah.
And I had never seen that at a pumpkin patch. So I was like, they're stepping it up over here.
Jeremy Stone said he'll make you a pumpkin patch.
Well, goodness. I couldn't let you, unless I could actually help you with it, Jeremy, I couldn't let you do that because I wouldn't want you to have to tend to that by yourself.
The bacon was good. The bacon. Thank you so much.
Thank you,
Brother
Jeremy.
Jeremy is tasty. Tasty, tasty.
Aaron, he did share. That was the first thing he said was make sure that he shares.
I shared one piece, Jeremy. Nobody said how much I got to share. I just said share. So that's what I did. But no, we are excited. It is crazy to think we are 23 days through October, but here we are. And that means this Saturday night, we're gearing up. This is our chili cook-off. And so we want to invite you to come out. Everything opens at 4, doors do. And then at 5 o'clock, we will have, 5 o'clock, we're going to have the dinner, and 6 o'clock, we will have the, auction. And we just found out word last night that we are, Lord willing, gonna have the dunk tape back. We got that finally figured out. Josh Newton helped me out a lot getting that schedule and finding one. So looks like
that was a hit.
Yeah, everybody kept loving me. I think some of these kids would like to dunk Ethan, so I need to get him committed to getting in there.
I think he got in there last time.
Yeah, I think he needs to do it again. So now that we're committed, I'll have to get people committed to come in there. And so that was a huge hit last week.
Mr. Miller getting in there was a hit too.
Yep. And they assured me this one will not leak. They assured us. Because last year that was our problem. We had one that kept trying to leak on us, and it was not pretty. So looks like, you know, and it was freezing outside. So because it leaked the night before, we had to literally fill it up that day and couldn't warm the water up. So when you went in that water, it was beyond cold.
Freezing.
So this year, now that's not leaking, we're going to assure that it's not going to do that. It is very much exciting times in the kingdom of God. And so come out and join us Saturday night. I know there's a lot of other great things happening as well. I want to remind you, Brandon Goostry. Brandon Goostry said he'll get in the. Oh, I'll pay for that. I'm in on that one, Brandon. I do want to remind everybody of the camp meeting with Creekside Church there at Magnolia Barn in Horse Cave, Kentucky. It's located at 4834 South Jackson Highway. That is October 31st through November the 2nd, 6 p.m. nightly. And don't forget the October 31st, there is a glow party that night as well. And so come out and be part of that. Pastor Dwayne Kidd and Creekside Church warmly welcomes you out to that. And it's going to be an incredible night of the presence of the Lord and the church being stirred into action and souls being saved. So come out and join them October 31st through November 2nd there at Horse Cave, Kentucky. For more information, you can call us here at the station and we'll get you all the address.
Amen.
And everything that we can.
And then there's also, if anybody's looking for a concert to go to, there's a bluegrass concert. Honeysuckle Ridge will be at Memorial Chapel Church of God, and that's 43 Church of God Road in Custer. And for any more questions about that, that's this Friday coming up at 6 p.m.
All right. Well, that wraps up our announcements for the moment, I think. And if you got more announcements for us, you can text me at 270-230-6337. You can also engage or interact with the broadcast via text 270-230-6337. That is another avenue that you're welcome to call in or text in and say, hey, I got a Bible question, or I've been thinking about this verse. What do you all think? Or the world seems to be in chaos. Well, how do we pray? Like any of these things that you just want us to talk about in any form, way, or fashion, that it's we will be glad to talk about. We talk about Bible mostly, but we talk about life issues. We talk about cultural issues. You know, as long as it's appropriate to talk about on the radio, and we'll talk about it. And so we want to get that text out, 270-230-6337, and we are more than happy to engage with you all through that.
Now, I don't want to focus. I know the focus has been like heavily on politics during this season, but I do wonder. I haven't looked too much into it, but do you know much about the Trump and the McDonald's thing? I've been seeing that everywhere. I didn't know if he actually if it was a joke or if he actually went to a McDonald's.
Well, he actually did go to a McDonald's. He actually did go to a McDonald's and he did serve fries and he did work there for 10, 15, 20 minutes or something like that.
Gotcha.
Really just being there.
Yeah.
And it was honestly, it was his campaign in a way of taking a shot at the Harris campaign, because she had said in college she worked at McDonald's. But there's a lot of doubt, did she really work at McDonald's? So,
uh-huh.
And the media is not really even researching it to see if it was a true statement
fact
or not. I don't
know
if it's true or not either. I wasn't
in
college, so I
don't
know.
There had been a lot of back and forth between who was for the working people,
yeah.
And who was for the ones that are in the workforce, the lower middle class, the middle class, and stuff like
yep.
that. So I figured it was something to do with that, but.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's definitely blowing up everywhere.
It's been a lot of memes are being made out of it.
I keep seeing him getting fries and flipping burgers. So
yeah.
And I'm pretty sure I saw someone say, man, I wish he would come to our Dairy Queen or something like that. So I could not imagine him just showing up to a random
yeah,
restaurant.
Miss Lisa Ashball said, hey, your 3-minute hug made the news last night.
What?
Yeah, it was all over some major news stations last night. I saw that when I was kind of just checking in on the news, and it had made the news, a 3-minute hug. So if you're in New Zealand, if you're going to be at the airport, you can't hug more than 3 minutes now.
That's funny.
I guess they got the hugging police out there that's going to zap you or taser you whenever you've hugged too long. But there is.
Well, you heard it from Box 2 Radio first.
But in their kindness and in their goodness, they did make a 15-minute hugging spot in the parking lot. So you're allowed 15 minutes there. So I really did see that. Jeremy said there's a meme of him fixing the ice cream machine at McDonald's. there's a lot of memes happening. And I mean, I'll just give you a couple of major headlines that hit real quick, and then we're going to get into the Book of Romans. Former Democrat presidential nominee Gabbert, she actually switched the Republican Party last night. She made a formal switch, I think, and went to the GOP. President Biden got himself into a little bit of a pickle yesterday in a speech because he, you know, he tried to cover it up. And, of course, there's going to be a lot of back and forth. But we've all heard the rhetoric about when President Trump said lock them up or whatever. Well, supposedly President Biden said lock him up yesterday about President Trump. So it was he said, you know, they said really had to backtrack there quickly. And then for the first time in decades, from what we've heard from news reports. Now, this ain't me, like this is just me being able to confirm what I think Fox News said yesterday, is that for the first time in a long time, I'm talking a long time, the LA Times will not endorse the Democratic nominee for president. They're not endorsing President Trump either, but they're not endorsing Vice President Harris. It's a very long time since they've not endorsed a Democrat presidential nominee. And so the LA Times, that's a major thing for LA. So, you know, it was peculiar. I read that yesterday. So, but that's kind of some of the main headlines coming from. And of course, we know the early voting is underway in a big way. I do know this as of Tuesday or Monday that all records of early voting has been blown out of the water in Georgia. Like even in 2020, which was the highest record of early voting we've ever seen, it was like 800,000 and something voted early before this time, and in Georgia right now it's like well into the millions that have voted.
Wow!
And so, yeah, it's definitely very much the one.
But
of the
with
biggest.
That, you think it will take longer to get results? The
I don't.
More that
I don't
vote,
know.
You don't know.
If it runs anything like it's running lately, we probably won't know results for most of your experts I've listened to or read said they're anticipating 3 to 4 days after the election before we start to have results.
I don't like the early voting if it's not going to help anything. You know what I mean? Like,
well, I don't.
If it's not going to help speed anything along or.
I don't like myself. This is me personally. I don't like absentee voting a lot. Because I think the accountability lessens because you can just mail it in, and we've seen ballot harvesting. That's no conspiracy to it. It's like that's true. There's really been ballot harvesting, and people's went to jail for it. And that's basically where people go and get a large amount of ballots and mail them in. I'm not for sure. I don't mind early voting. I don't mind myself, but. I'm not a fan of absentee, but yeah. I do think absentee does work well for those who are shut in and can't get out. Because early voting, you actually still go into the booth somewhere and vote. But I do think absentee is good for those who maybe, if say you're on a mission trip, and you won't be able to vote unless it's absentee,
mm-hmm.
or you are a shut in and you can't get out or you're sick. Like I understand those moments of absentee and how important they are, but as a general statement, when you have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of them, that's what holds up a lot of the elections is getting all the mail-in votes out, not the early voting. It's usually the absentees. And
yeah,
and so
I definitely didn't like that during 2020.
Well, they're not going anywhere. It'll be here. It's still here today. And the absentees are not, they've been around for a long time. They've just been kicked up a little bit. You know, there's mm-hmm. a lot more of it. So
I was quarantined during that. So I was forced to do it.
But. Let's see here. Yes.
It still baffles me how we had to be quarantined without showing any symptoms or being sick at all. That was really aggravating.
Yeah, but
there's a reason for that.
You know, sometimes I think I miss quarantine every once in a while.
Oh my goodness.
Well, okay, I get it, like the first time was cool, but I was quarantined like, you know, because I'm going back and forth like college, home and everything and with all that, you're around at least I don't know how many people that
but whoever I was working for at the time, they still had to pay me. So like I just
Maybe if I would have been getting paid during, I was just a broke little college kid.
Now I will say, we actually officially only got quarantined one time. Really? Like only one time. My wife had COVID.
And they called and checked.
It was it was pretty early still. I mean, it was in the first year, so it was right around Christmas, so it was still really ramped up. And they were like really calling and checking like every day, and they were even calling and checking and
like
made,
every single kid. Like,
well, here's the thing: like, I believe lying's just lying. It's wrong. Like, it's just wrong. Uh-huh. And the only way I would ever lie is like to save somebody's life. Like, and I don't make. I mean, if I was alive during World War II, I'm saving a Jew's life. Like, you know, I'm just doing it. But besides that, I don't. I just feel like lying's lying. And so when they would call me and say, "Have you been around your wife?" I didn't want to lie to them. So me and the kids really did quarantine from my wife, too, while she was sick with COVID. Yeah. Not because much we were scared of COVID. We just, you know, it's an integrity issue for us. If we're going to say we're going to do something, we did it.
Yeah.
And plus, I didn't want to risk getting the kids quarantined away from being able to go to Christmas. So, because it would have been, it was just played out wrong. And they would have been quarantined during Christmas if we went around her.
Yeah.
So that was really difficult.
Yeah.
Because they had to eat my cooking for several nights. And I think that's what they hated the most. But as for me, I didn't mind it a bit. Like, you know, just getting to stay home. And
Was that when you were neighbors with Brandon and then they ever bring you any food? I know they brought Heather's. So.
I think they did once.
Probably not food you would eat.
Somebody
though.
Else brought us food too.
We did.
And we would sit the appropriate distance away from Heather outside the door. Now, this one time, it was my fault. She wanted food, and she was pretty sick at one time. Like, she really was. She was pretty sick, and she asked me to bring her food and drop it off. And, well, I got busy with the kids, and I did forget it. I didn't even want to do it. I just forgot it. And,
oh, man.
And she goes, "Are you ever going to bring me food?"
That's so sad.
And then when she would walk into the room, me and the kids, like, we started to have this joke with her, and so when she would walk into the room, we'd be like, "Everybody run!" And so they would run and jump behind the bed or behind the couch, and then we would take the Lysol and spray the whole house down behind her. Not so much because we were scared of it; it was just really fun. So you had to make fun ways to do it, but
there were definitely like good memories and like good family time that came from it.
Well,
but it was aggravating, like. Not being for those who weren't able to make money or like I don't know for college, I hated online stuff like where you had to do Zoom and like online assignments because it's just so much harder than being in person because they don't really teach you they don't give you as much as they would if you were in the classes so
yeah
it stunk for those reasons but it was pretty funny the memories that like my mom was she was drill sergeant when I came home on like when they sent us home from college and I worked at Dairy Queen and like she was all about the germs had to get off of you as soon as you walk in the door so like as soon as I walked in the door she was like all right not strip down right there but take a shower immediately get those clothes off of you and go to your room
We worked the route, so we were still right out in the middle of everything.
Yeah.
I didn't care.
And then Dairy, all the restaurants were shut down just drive-through, so we were 24/7 drive-through, so that was interesting.
Yep. I know people on unemployment, though, were loving it during that time. They were getting that.
Yeah, they were making a lot more.
Making a lot more people working. I'm like, what is going on?
My favorite part was whenever, like, you know, all these people are really, like, serious about the germs. But I would watch them at Walmart. Like some of the things. Well, first thing is seeing some of these masks that were at Walmart time. That was amazing. Like, I seen plastic bottles on people's head. Like, you saw everything. It was nuts.
No, mom just stayed home. She's like, I'm not going to do all that.
But really, my favorite thing is all these people are like germs, germs, germs. And I couldn't tell you how many people I saw lower their mask to sneeze in their hand and then put their mask back up.
Yeah. Oh my God.
I mean, that was like the most common thing you saw out on the route. And it got plumb crazy because as a bread guy, I would have a lot of people following me from Dollar General to Dollar General when I dropped bread off or anything like that. And I mean, we had one truck. I think they even got robbed twice. And like it really got pretty intense and serious for us bread guys. Like, you know, it was like we were frontline workers. And nobody gave us extra money because we were feeding people bread. And honestly, the hardest thing for me, and it got to the point where I was just trying to help any way I could. But there was a lot of people who have to eat special bread because of their diabetes or something, and they just couldn't find it.
Yeah.
And I remember one kid, I talked to my boss, and he allowed me to do it. I went and dropped like a whole tray off wheat bread to their house because He was diabetic, and literally they would go to stores and they couldn't get the kid bread, and he couldn't eat regular bread, and it was just his medical condition, and they were really fearful and scared, and so we were able to go get him some bread and drop it off and get it to him and stuff like that. But I mean, you as soon as you put the bread on the shelf, like it was gone. Like, you could bring in thousands of loaves of bread, and by the time you were done putting it on the shelf, it was empty.
So well, you know how much chips were? They were, I mean, $4 or $5 a bag, and we couldn't keep them in. We couldn't even get in stock when I worked chips. I mean, I would order like $10,000 worth of product and get three.
Yep.
Oh my God.
Yeah, I mean, it was crazy.
Well, we're going to turn to Romans 8. Wow. But one day, about 20 years from now, you will hear a info commercial that says, in 2020, if you were overexposed to Lysol or anti-germ spray.
Germex. Or all the little hand sanitizers.
If you had an overexposure to hand sanitizer from 2020, then you are entitled to compensation.
Maybe not. But
that was just a joke. That is only a joke.
Living good.
That is only a joke. The problem anytime you're entitled in compensation, you're only entitled to 93 cents by the time 716,000 people went on it. But that is only a joke. That is only a joke. All right. Let's see here. What number, Hannah, did we tab at?
Okay, so we actually backtracked, and we didn't get past 4.
Okay.
In chapter 8.
We wouldn't do that. Let's read 3 to context. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. So, now, again, he did not come into the world to condemn it. What is he condemning? Sin. He's condemning sin. That's what he's done. He's condemning the sin in the flesh. He's not condemning you. He said, I don't need to condemn you. You are already condemned by your actions and by your heart. He's come to give you a new heart so you would not be condemned. What he wants to destroy is sin. We talked about this yesterday and Monday. The reason the Lord is jealous and the reason the Lord is putting pressure on us to repent, the reason he's continuing to bring sin to the forefront is not because he's trying to suck all joy from your life. He's actually trying to give you perfect joy. And he's aggressively attacking what's aggressively attacking you. Sin is your destruction, not your friend. Hear that, friend. Sin is your destruction, not your friend. Sin feels good for a season. But when the payment comes due, you realize it's a very poor friend if that's what you're treating it as.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible promises us disorder and chaos for sin. And the consequence of sin and the wages of sin is what? Death.
What I see a lot is mostly on social media, but even people just talking about their life. Like, they talk about things that they're going through, but never acknowledge. Like, sin is so good at covering itself and, like, justifying itself. Or the flesh is so good at that. And people have no idea why they're going through some of the things that they are. And they have so many things to blame, or they're like genuinely like convinced that it's not because of anything that they're doing. That's not the first thing that they think of. It's like, maybe it's because of some of these things that some of my choices.
Yeah.
And it's like this whole victim mentality that like nothing I can do will get me in the places I am. It's always something else to blame. And it's really sad because it's like a cycle.
Yeah.
And that's what sin does, is that it wants to remain hidden. It wants to be justified.
I mean, we have a self-righteousness problem in America. And it's not all self-righteousness is not always under the banner of religiosity.
Mm-mm.
Mm-mm.
And so we think way too highly of ourselves. And you know, I tell people, probably think this is horrible parenting and stuff like that, but you know, I don't really do the whole you can do anything you put your mind to. Like, you just work hard enough and you can do anything. I want to be like this: if you surrender more enough and you give God your all and you trust him, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But one thing I've dealt, I mean, y'all have heard me say it at church too, is like, the world does not turn around us. Like, we're not the most important person in the world. And I think sometimes we tell people that to build them up and to say, like, you're just so great. And I think we need to say, he is so great.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's none good except him. Like, and we have this idea of what good is, but goodness fails in about or alignment with the Lord. And this is what the law taught us. Like, before the law, Paul said, we thought we were pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Until the law showed us just how wicked we really are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so,
you can see that in, like, any work field, too. Like, I mean, but especially, like, counseling and stuff like that. Like, truly, with counseling, it was originally supposed to be to, like, point people, to help people fix the things and work on the things that they are not doing right, so that they will be set up for success. But now a lot has turned into, like, affirmations, mm-hmm. and things like that, and it's really just condoning and affirming people for the things that they're doing that are getting them in the messes.
Yeah.
And it feels so, like, the ones that I've ever, you know, in previous jobs, like, that I've ever worked with, when I would try to be more truthful, they're the ones that don't want to see you. They don't want to come back. They don't want to keep hearing the truth. They want to hear everything's going to be okay, you're doing great, and that's it. And it's, like, such a false system. I don't know. It's really sad, because truth is just pushed out.
Well, I know we're fixing on break, but I just want to say this. I was thinking about Paul when he said, I die daily. We get up in the morning, we have to choose if we're going to walk in the flesh or if we're going to walk in the spirit. And we all face that, every one of us. We can get up, we can go about our day, and we can walk in the flesh and we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we will die daily, every time we wake up and we walk in the spirit, we'll fulfill what God has for us to do. But it's a choosy this day. And it's not just, you know, you can be a Christian and do just as bad stuff as somebody don't know Jesus, because your flesh wants, it craves things. So you have to crucify it every day. And that, to me, is one of the hardest things in your life that you'll ever decide to do, is you have to develop that when you wake up. God, I want to die each and every day more for you, for the cause of Christ.
And then that'll get us to verse 5 and 6. I love verse 6.
Yeah.
We have time to read it.
For to set the mind. Did we read 4 or 5?
We read 4.
4.
Not 5.
No. Okay.
5 and 6.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind of the flesh is death, but to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace.
Amen.
Life and peace. Amen. I love that.
That's good.
All righty. Let me get my handy dandy paper here. That's the wrong one. I'll get it right. Wednesday question number 1, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back in here. Welcome back in on this October 23rd, 2024. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it, my friend. Well, Hannah's going to do her Kingdom Corner after the next break. I'll be doing chapel this morning at BCA, so she's going to have that next 30 minutes with Jacob and her. And so we missed our topic yesterday, and I do think it's a very good one to discuss, because when we talk about holding each other accountable and we talk about growing in the grace of God and growing in holiness, one thing that happens so often is we start to get these convictions from the Holy Spirit, and those convictions may not be something we find verbatim in the Scripture. Like, just straight Scripture. And so, for example, there may be places you won't shop, or there may be words that you won't say, or there may be maybe you have your own, like, maybe these things that, like, we're still trying to study out what Scripture says on certain issues, and there's just, there seems to be a back and forth, like, what is the clear answer to this? You know, there's these convictions that start to develop personally. And I think that, for first thing I will state, is I believe that we should all uphold those convictions we have personally. I think where the danger comes is when we start to throw each other's convictions on each other and then place condemnation, guilt, and shame on each other. And I don't think that is kingdom way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And so, and then plus we're sometimes just at different places in our walks. And there's one word that starts with a P that a lot of people say and they don't think nothing of it. If I said the word myself, it's just me. Like, whenever I hear, when I hear other people say it, I just don't, like, I don't think much of it to them. But if I was to say it, I would feel like I just said, like, the F word or something. Mm. Because it's a yeah. word that I feel convicted about saying. But, you know, but unless you're my kids, I'm not enforcing it on nobody. And I'm not really looking at everybody and going, oh, you said that word. That word is, in my book, it is.
Yeah.
But I got to be careful not to exercise my personal conviction over you. And because I don't have a lot of scriptural precedence, whether that word is bad, and even the King James uses it one time. So, you know, it's like,
yeah,
you know,
Romans 14 talks a lot about, and in the context towards the end, it is talking about food. But I believe that it's very good to look back to when talking about this, because it does, it doesn't only mention food. It's, you know, the heading over is do not cause another to stumble. And when it goes down and starts talking about food, it is saying everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So it's saying eat, drink, or anything that would cause your brother to stumble. And then it says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. So I believe that that is saying, if we have a conviction about something, we're like held accountable to stay, to obey that for what the Lord has shown us. But we're not to push that on, that personal conviction on somebody else. But I love what it says back in this verse. In let me see here. I thought I highlighted it. Okay, it's verse 19. So before it starts talking about the food, well, it talks about food a little bit more. But I like what it says in verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died.
Yeah.
So that's really powerful, because whenever we are, whenever we don't push, or whenever we, you know, do everything that we do is to not grieve our brother, to not put a stumbling block in front of them or cause division. Yeah. When we sacrifice what we would normally do for the sake of love and building each other up, it's saying, like, you know, that's what walking in love is. And then verse 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And I think that too, if we would focus on that, sometimes it's hard because I mean, we're set in what we believe, you know, our conviction is, and that's good. But I've seen, you know, I won't give specific examples, but I do know of an example I'm thinking of someone who they love something and they would normally, or they like something and they would normally, you know, not, they would normally embrace that thing. But because they know that there's people in their life that would, it would be a stumbling block and even a point of like division between them, they choose to put it away. Or not maybe for their whole, you know, their whole life, but like in, if they put it away whenever it comes to being in fellowship with that other person, they don't have that as a, you know, something that would cause a stumbling block. They kind of take a break from that thing. They don't talk about it, you know, and it's out of respect. It's not out of hiding anything. It's just out of respect and that mutual upbuilding. And I really respect that because, and there's so many things. I mean, this is, it talks about eating, drinking. I mean, even drinking wine, it talks about. But anyways, you all chime in. But I like what this is. It's highlighting our responsibility to, like, forsake some of these things when we're with our brothers out of out of love, out of walking in love. And in order to for that mutual upbuilding and the peace. So I really like that.
I think a lot of, I like Brother Wayne had told me this a couple weeks ago, and we got to talking for a little while. And he said, I have boundaries in my own life. And sometimes I bump up against that boundary. He said, but it keeps me from going, you know, it keeps me in line. Keeps me going where I'm supposed to go. And he was, you know, we were just talking, you know, sometimes we do bump up against our own boundaries because maybe it's something we heard or, you know, and it gets us to study more into, you know, hey, I want to make sure before I go this route, if this is where, you know, what God really, and we're not talking about crazy stuff. We're talking about, we may be talking more just little stuff. Like if you, some people don't shop at Target or certain aspects of other places, you know. You know, if that's your conviction, that's your conviction, you know. You stand for that. But don't let others, you know, don't be a stumbling for somebody else who goes in there and they don't feel that way. Because, I mean, at the end of the day, we could say, well, Walmart does the same thing. They're just not as vocal about it. Or any of these other retailers are big, you know. So, at the end of the day... If that's yours, that's fine. And we have to have boundaries in our life. Uh-huh. But one of the biggest things that I've always set my mind on, and it's always a conviction in my own heart, and I hide it in me, and I said, Lord, I want to be like this all the days of my life. When he said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That was one of the things that I've always held close to my heart. I want to treat people the way I want to be treated. I want to help them the way I would want to be helped. I want to guide them the way I want to be guided. And if we're going to treat others like you wouldn't want to be treated, I think we're in the wrong aspect of where we're going with that. So that's me.
I think the one thing on this conversation that, well, there's really two things. The first thing is if the Bible plainly states something, we're not discussing that.
No.
Like, that's not what we are discussing.
We're supposed to keep each other accountable with that.
Yeah. But the second thing, too, Jason preached a sermon 2 years maybe ago, and he was talking about parenting. And he was talking about, he said the number one thing Christian parents, well, not number one. He said one of the major things that Christian parents do that hurts their witness with their kids is inconsistency. I think whatever you do with this personal conviction thing, I think it actually broadens. And I think the thing that hurts our witness more than anything with those around us in the church and outside the church is whatever these personal convictions are, stay consistent with them.
Yeah.
Like, stay consistent. So if you know, and I do understand that things change. Mm-hmm. Like, and
growth in your life.
Yeah.
Me and my wife and kids, we at one time celebrated a certain holiday. We didn't think much of it. We don't now. But that's our conviction. Like,
and
that's
it
what
took
we
a little bit for that to
And sometimes my kids still don't understand it, but then we coach them through it and, you know, just make the statement. Like, but this is something that I got to be careful because, you know, my convictions changed. So when it changed, when people ask me about it, I shared why it changed.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But I'm not forcing it on other people. Like, some people's convictions changed on Christmas. Mine hasn't. It just is not there. And I don't know if it'll ever be there where other people's are. But this is where we can't break fellowship or break communion with each other because some convictions or certain things are different or celebrations are different or something like that. Now, I think if you're doing anything out of rebellion and out of disrespect and dishonor, and you're just like, well, I'm going to do this because everybody else is not doing this, and you're not going to tell me what to do. I mean, like, there's some hard issues there. I'm talking about, like, you know, when you are, you don't have that conviction yet over a certain issue. Mm-hmm. You know, allow other people to either, I guess the best way you could say it is, allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit and let Him work on them just like He worked on you. And I think that's one of the best ways the church can operate. Like, again, if Scripture clearly states it and there's a true, clear precedence before it, then we have a little bit more liberty.
Yeah.
But the one thing the world does see a lot is inconsistency within the church.
That's true.
And, you know, if your personal conviction goes to a place of holiness and then it backs up, then there's an evidential problem there.
Yeah.
But that's where we just have to, like, you know, I think we have to stay true to the Holy Spirit. I think this all comes back to being obedient and listening to the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and really learning to hear the voice of the Lord. And so, and you know, in this time of the year, we get that the whole Halloween issue for the church really rises up. And there's one group that says, you know, nothing at all. And there's another group that says, oh, let's do this, or it's not that bad. And we're going to fight back and forth, and we are going to have our strong convictions in it. I think this is where we allow the Holy Spirit to just be the Holy Spirit. I have my convictions on my family, and we're going to hear to those. Yeah. You may not have those convictions in your family. And I think at the end of the day, we just pray for each other, saying, Lord, let us all things as the body of Christ be doing things glorifying to you. And if anything we're not doing, me or them, this is not a get them, God prayer. This is not like, go get them. This is saying, like, whatever we're doing that's not right with you or Christ exalting, God glorifying, reveal it to us.
Yeah.
Reveal that to us. And I believe when we answer those prayers with a yes and those instructions and leading, I believe he honors.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe he will, you know, I just want the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. And Ethan did text me a minute ago, and he said it grieves him not for me not to eat vegetables.
I don't know if it was saying that.
And I want to respond, it grieves me that he beats me at every PlayStation game that we play. I'm an old man.
Or basketball in real life.
Well, I beat him once at basketball.
Did you?
I did.
Ethan, did you hear that?
Honey, I don't know if that's what the way that verse was, I think it's legit though. Because I mean, if you have a care for your brother, you have a concern for their health.
I feel his concern for me.
That's funny.
But I do. But the verse was saying though, if doing something grieves them. So like if Ethan, so really the way that it would be saying is like if Ethan eating vegetables grieves Aaron, then he should not eat vegetables in front of Aaron.
There you go, Aaron, telling him he cannot eat greens.
Now, but I don't know if that really, I don't know.
Well, I just felt the care. And if I eat a vegetable, you got to let me win a basketball game on PS5 one of these days. But
would that apply though?
Probably not. But I just feel the
healthy for you.
I feel the love. All right, I feel the love. I feel the caringness, and so. But now that brings up another good point about personal convictions, though, is if I know something I have felt, if I know I have something I feel at liberty to do that Jacob doesn't, when I'm over at his house, there should be an honoring of his house. And so I think those are all things that really are honorable and respectful. And we can never let our Christian, this is really what that verse is saying. Don't let our Christian liberty grieve and put others in bondage. And don't let it become a separating point between brothers, because now I am becoming haughty and prideful in my liberty.
Yeah,
I'm going to do it because you can't stop me. And it's not a sin for me to do it. So I'm going to do it even though there's some people that I know that just don't eat sausage. They don't eat pork. And if they come over to my house, I honor that. Like, I'm gonna respect it. Like, if you are somebody who's not eating pork because of conviction, when you come over to the house, I'm not going to make sausage gravy and trick you.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to honor you while you're over there. Yeah. Like, and And so, and I know there's
hear that, Jeremy. No, I'm just kidding.
And I mean, I think it's very. I mean, I'm eating the bacon, man. I'm tearing down on it. Nobody in this room is anti pork.
No, I was referring to how you snuck the pepper in your brownie.
Oh yeah, that was wrong.
I don't think Jeremy would, if he knew somebody, it was against their beliefs. Oh,
it was against my convictions.
he wouldn't sneak a bacon. And
it was against my belly's conviction. And so, but, you know, it was, you know, those are things that we can do to honor each other. And so,
oh my goodness,
you know, like my family's convictions on certain things, like, you know, like going back to the Halloween question, I really don't condemn anybody that if you in pure innocence feel like you are taking your kids trick or treating just for the fun and the candy, like, I'm not going to get in your business. Like, I'm going to pray that whatever's the right way, the Holy Spirit would reveal all that to us. But I'm not putting condemnation on people. I've really never tried to do that. I think we can have a conversation. Now, if two Christians are willing on the opposite side of the fence to sit down and have a civil conversation without arguments and emotion, then I'm fine with that. Like, yeah, like, let's talk about this. Let's discuss this in honoring fashions. But if you know my family's not celebrating that, if you do go trick-or-treating, I think it's honorable not to come to my house,
or to try to get your kids,
or try to get my
reach
kids,
out to your kids, like, to come, you know, and try to persuade them, because that would be overstepping.
Because I'm not going to go to your kids and tell them how bad it is. I'm going to let you. And it's the same. It's the same concept of Santa Claus and everything. Like, you know, when you talk to kids about Santa Claus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this? And I'm going to lean on that subject really lightly, because we could still have kids in the car.
I do think most Christians, like, agree and respect other Christians with the fact of, like, the demonic, like, demons and ghosts and, like, all of those things. But I do believe that some of that has crept into the church. I mean, and that is the point where, you know, if our house, I'm just speaking, not out of condemnation, but just out of, you know, part of being a good witness and what the Bible says about abstaining from, which we could talk about that verse with a lot of different things. But I think when it comes to the appearance of literal evil, like darkness and like demons and stuff like that, I think that could be a different conversation, because that's more clear in the Bible.
Yeah. I think that conversation, even for the conversation around trick or treat, all these kind of things, I think the conversation about, like, is it okay to dress up as very evil, persistent things, that conversation doesn't happen much in the church. I think that's something you don't have to combat a lot.
It's not as, but I do.
But it's there every once in a while.
It's there.
So, yeah.
Probably not with people who are, like, really seeking and living a Christian life day to day, but it is very prevalent with those who consider themselves to be a part of the church.
Yeah.
Yeah,
but may or may not be.
I mean, there are some churches out there, and I remember years ago that we used to, when we go out to the church up here on the hill in Litchfield, you would go through and you make this bracelet, and they would tell you the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I think that's pretty awesome that they're infiltrating, even if people don't celebrate it, they're infiltrating it and telling people about Jesus. And you can disagree or agree with it or not, but these people are entering into that place of where they don't see that. People may not see that out that day. And they might be, and they said they've seen people come in, they get to pray for them and stuff like that. So I thought that was pretty cool.
I'm sure Kaylee probably wouldn't mind me sharing this, but she's been sharing her idea for, she's been wanting to get a group of people together, and she doesn't want to dress up as anything, but she wants to, like, go door to door, and they say, like, hey, like, what? Or I guess people will be saying trick or treat, and they'll be like, so what are you supposed to be? And she'll say, I'm an evangelist.
Oh my goodness.
And just start talking to him about Jesus. And I mean, I think with that, like, just getting out there and talking to people, I mean, people are already out, and you know, there's festivals, there's things going on, like, taking it as an opportunity. If you're someone who doesn't want to take part in it, but you still want to love on people, you still want to, I mean, an evangelist, that would be a very good time, not to, like, beat people over the head, but just lovingly get to know people and share the gospel. I think it would be a great time to do that. And I mean, I don't think we need to be scared to go outside whenever people are trick or treating. You know, like we're gonna stay in our houses. And
the cool thing about this place is, like, it wasn't just like you go. They didn't give out candy. They went in and you put like little beads on a bracelet, and each station that the kids would go and put a bead on it, they would have a verse and a scripture for each thing. It's pretty pretty. It's pretty neat. So they was able to share the gospel during that time.
Yeah, and I think that's where, you know, each church has to make a decision what they feel comfortable with, what their conviction is, how they handle it. And these are just topics that the church has learned not to engage in because they become very emotional and each side starts yelling at each side, you're a judgmental hypocrite, well, you're a demonic-possessed person. And we just keep name calling instead of honoring and respecting each other and just really saying, okay, well, both of us may be trying to make the most godly decision that we can for our families.
True.
And we just need to be praying for each other that the Lord would continue to bless us. You know, we don't really do anything for the holiday anymore. Like, we just stay in and do homework or eat food. And so it's just another night.
But real quick, do you not think that sometimes, though, what I've seen in a lot of churches is personal convictions where somebody is so strong about something that it's caused a lot of division and separation? That's what I've seen. Like, they don't want music. So they, you know what I'm saying, the different churches branch off because of this or the color of a carpet, you know. So to some people, it's really that big of a deal. I mean, and I don't understand that, but...
I don't think a personal preference or a personal conviction, like, and at this point, I think you maybe even get into a personal preference at that point.
Yeah.
Conviction for me still has to rest upon sin.
True.
And is it sinful for me to do this? Is it profitable? When you start to get into style music, no music, that's preference. I don't care what anybody says.
Well, I mean, even here, like, people would talk about TVs and stuff, and the conviction of mine is not to have a TV in my house. But, you know, there's a lot of churches with TVs sitting in there putting stuff on them. So
I think those days are almost over. Yeah. Like, because people's realize, well, again, that's going to set the precedence of, like, they were against television because they saw television as evil. But television's not evil. There's nothing inherently evil about television. It's what we do with it.
I think from people who I've talked to that have convictions with TV in their own house, what I've heard from them is more of, like, a temptation. Like, because if it's in your own house, you don't have accountability always, and that being more of, like, temptation because you do have access to those other things that you shouldn't be watching.
And I think that would be back to the conversation you said you had, Jacob, earlier with that one person of boundaries. Like, I know my heart and the propensity is to watch things, so I need to eliminate that television until I feel confident that I can overcome that flesh.
And then I know I have also heard convictions from people who don't necessarily have a temptation problem with watching things, but they felt the Holy Spirit leading them to get distractions, like get as many distractions as possible out of their out of their home, so that they could use their home, so that more worship and prayer could be going on without distractions.
Which,
even if it's not bad distractions, even if it's just, you know, anything.
Which gets back to personal things, though, that we have to be careful not to assert onto other people. Now, if people ask us why we're doing it, we say, well, we really feel like the Lord did this. Well, that's a good idea. It's like, well, you know, it's, you know, this is the path we've chosen. Now, the times we make a stand is whenever the Bible clearly teaches truth in an area.
Yeah.
So, like, those are moments that it's not a, you know, it's, those are the moments that we can more or less in love and honor still call out things and say, no, we must stand against this.
Yeah.
And so it's not really subjective no more. It's objective. It's just truth. Like, it's there. And so, like, there's clear evidence in Scripture for fornication.
Yeah.
There's no, that's my personal conviction. I feel like the Holy Spirit's okay with me doing this.
Yeah.
And, but no, like, the Holy Spirit clearly spoke in the Word.
Yeah.
And there's no coming back on it. Like, it's, the Lord spoke it. It wrote down. It's, you shall not commit a fornication. Like, you should have not fornication. You should have sexual morality.
Yeah.
And so, but.
There are some that are tricky, though.
Well, I mean, not every issue is black and white. I mean, not everything.
I think for the ones.
But fornication is.
No, that one, yeah.
Adultery.
But like TV or like having video cameras in the church, you know, some people don't like it. Some people do. So, I mean, just like there's things out there that.
Those things are more neutral. Like the thing itself is neutral. You can use it for good or for bad. But yeah, I do think. Oh, we're at our hard break, so we can go after.
All right, we're going to reread the first question. We still have an answer for that. What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? What was the first excuse used when the invited wedding guest declined the invitation? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Oh, all right, we are back on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We did have an answer for the trivia question. Greg Carwell answered. Then I said, but Greg, you're in here twice. He's, oh, yeah, yeah. She got really excited. He just wanted to answer that question. He sent me a text. Well, he sent an accidental text to me last night about 7:30, and he said, Bible study. And I just sent a question mark. He said, oh, wrong person. I said, I mean, I'm always up for a good Bible study, so just tell me when and where. But it's he got it right, but he got a name in twice already, so. Alrighty. Again, I've got to go chapel, but I want to finish this conversation myself with this and they can go wherever they want.
We can finish it up until you leave because we can start because you'll be leaving around 8:15, right?
No, I'm leaving now.
Oh, now.
I just want to say, like, you know, again, whatever your convictions are, make sure that you're not, if it's not clearly in the word, be careful how you express it onto other people.
Yes.
But stay consistent. Like, don't be backing up back and forth. Don't be teeter-tottering. Like, stay consistent in what you are convicted in. And that's why we should not rush always. Like, just say, you know, here's what happens a lot. We get caught up in trends, and we get caught up in fads, and we get caught up in the media, and we get caught up in the rhetoric, and we're like, oh, my gosh, that's right, that's right, that's right. And then a year later, we're totally different because we got caught up. And I've done this. We've all done this. Yes. Like, don't lie and say you haven't. But
yes.
But, you know, I think this is where we should be very biblically based, like process things through the scripture. Mm-hmm. Talk to it with trusted brothers and sisters. Be like, I feel like this, you know. Now, if there's like the word I say, I mean, the word I won't say, that's me. Like, I just really felt the conviction when I say it. So, I mean, that's a clear thing for me. But like, if you're going to change a holiday or if you're going to change where you do or don't shop, you're going to change what you will and won't watch, like all these things, talk it out with your wife, talk it out with your husband, talk it out with your kids, tell them why you're feeling these things, talk it out with some trusted brother, sister, check scripture. Don't get caught up in just the whims, don't get caught up in just the teeter-tottering, like, well, this is something really good, this is the missing thing in the church. No, like, be really biblical and really pursue the will of God in your life. And, you know, don't always just trust your emotions. Get into the Bible. Yeah. Get into the Bible and let the Bible be your greatest guide, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And allow the body and brothers and sisters that you trust and love that are no walking in the Spirit help to hold you accountable and to give you wisdom. And remember, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I mean, the Bible is the greatest the greatest tool to line up everything by. And, you know, that's what I love about even that scripture in Romans, is it's saying, you know, it even says, let me go to this verse real quick. It said, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. And to me, that's saying, like, blessed is the one who has checked himself with the word and the Holy Spirit, like, and has no regrets, has no double-mindedness, is completely secure in what that faith and that conviction is. And I think that's the most important thing. Even what Aaron was saying about, like, the consistency, like, my biggest, now, unless it's something, there are some things for me that are, like, just clear in scripture. And I think sometimes we try to, like, bend it and twist it to fit what we want to do. But as long as, if it's something that is not so clear in scripture, and each person truly is secure, like they're not wavering at all, and they truly are confident in what the Lord is showing them for their own life, I'm happy with that. Even if somebody has a different, if somebody's living for the Lord and they are complete, they can completely confidently say, like, this is my conviction from the Lord, I'm happy with that, even if it's different than mine, yeah, because they're secure in it. But if I feel like the person is not secure in it, and it, they're kind of just going along with the people around them or the fads or the trends or whatever, or just solely based off of, we were talking over break, over what some ministers will say or some people's testimony, that's not enough to just make your... Now, it is. I mean, if you're fine with it, then that's between you and the Lord. But I would rather someone, you know, that has prayed about it, and it would make me feel more, you know, it would make me feel more confident about what they're doing to see that they've prayed about it, they have scripture for it, and they're just confident in it, and they're not wavering, and they just believe, they truly believe that that's what the Lord has led them to do.
Yeah.
And, but I do believe that it, the closer we get to the Lord, the more things will change, because it has for me, and like, even, I don't think that Pastor Aaron and his family, like, I don't think that that's wavering to over time have your heart kind of change about a certain thing, because you could be praying on that same thing for years and be seeking the Lord and trying to take your time in making, yeah, that decision, especially with a family, because when you have kids and a bigger family, you have, you know, you have more to pray about, and,
oh, yeah,
and you have a different you know, life than somebody who maybe is single, or maybe somebody who has, you know, just a spouse and no kids. But regardless, I think we just have to, really be willing to lay things on the altar. That's my biggest thing, yeah, is, and what the Lord has shown me is this thing more important than me in your life? Like, I think that's the biggest thing to ask is, like, is this thing above me, or is this thing getting in the way of your relationship with me? And I forgot who said this, but they were talking about when, it might have been Greg, I don't know. It was somebody who was on the radio, and they were saying, like, a rule that they use whenever they're praying about certain things being in their life or not is it allowing me to draw close to Jesus, or is it preventing me from drawing closer to Jesus? Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good rule. And then on top of that, just checking what the Word says about it and being willing. I used to, like, ask the Lord about things, and when I could tell that I had something that had a grip in my life, I realized that I was, like, secretly hoping that the Lord would not tell me no about, or, like, yeah, not show me something on a certain thing. So, like, I would pray, like, okay, Lord, anything that, you know, reveal to me anything that is keeping me from you. But then I'd be like, oh, I really hope he doesn't say that thing. But then that would point out to me,
yeah,
that's the thing that had a hold on me, if I'm, yeah, hoping that the Lord doesn't show me that thing. So, and I've just determined that, you know, there's nothing that's worth more than my relationship with him. And, mm-hmm, he will show us day by day. He'll show us those things that he doesn't want us to take part of. And also just remembering that we are peculiar people. Mm-hmm. So it's okay. It's okay to, if we're not, you know, doing the same thing as that we've always done, or that the people around us, it's okay to live differently and live separately.
Mm-hmm.
And I respect those people who stand firm in the way that they really feel, you know, their conviction to live, even if it looks a little bit different than
true,
the rest of us. So
at the end of the day, though, we never let that get in the way for our love for each other.
Amen.
And our love for our brother.
And that's what Romans 14 is, yep, all about.
I like what the NLT, I was reading different versions, I like how the NLT explains it. The danger of criticism. You know, and like it says, where those who feel free to eat must not look down on those who don't. I like how,
amen,
it's worded. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted that. And it takes me back to that scripture. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think what's happened a lot in the church is everybody's got on this high horse. And it's almost like, I'm right and you're wrong.
Yeah.
Like, why do we have to be right?
That can never, that the Lord has shown me, like, just how much pride can bring division. And, like, yeah. that can never be our reasoning for saying any, that should not ever be our reasoning for pointing something out to a brother. Because, yeah. first of all, if we're pointing it out, we have to have the log removed
true.
From our own eye before we can remove the speck. And the whole reason we remove the speck should always be to come into greater unity and see our brother saved from harm,
yeah.
you know, protected. But a lot of times it is. It's that, I think it's that self-righteous spirit that we were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
And really it is a religious spirit. And we would think that a religious spirit, it wouldn't manifest in things that were, I guess, against tradition.
Yeah.
But there is a self-righteousness even to going against tradition and breaking out of tradition
yeah.
when it comes to, it's not saying that those convictions are wrong
yeah.
that people have, but when it comes to pointing the finger and not keeping, not that mutual upbuilding that it talks
yeah.
about, when it's all about I'm right, you're wrong. You're
even
wrong,
if you are right. You don't brag about it.
Yeah.
You don't boast about it. You don't beat people up because they're not where you're at.
And it's
that's
definitely,
the problem.
It's going to drive people away
yeah,
instead
will.
Of.
Because if you have all these things, what Paul says, if you have not love, none of it's worth anything if you're
yeah.
not loving your brother. Jesus knew he was on the cross. He knew he was right. And he's looking up into heaven. He didn't say, God, take them out. Do this. God,
yeah.
he says, forgive them for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
That was his, you know, thing that he put out there. And I'm like, you know, that to me shows you just how much sometimes we'll feel like we can be fleshly in being right.
Yeah.
And not walking in the spirit because, you know, you got to be careful how you handle certain things in this life because we don't want to ruin our witness like Aaron was talking about. You know, a lot of times we ruin our witness because we are being boastful and,
yeah.
and bragging about. Just like when they were going, you know, when we're fasting, we do that in secret. We're not going, hey, everybody, I'm fasting and I'm
yeah.
doing this. I'm greater than you, you know. And that's where I feel like the church has been,
uh-huh.
you know. And we don't do that. Like, we need to be like Paul, the least of these.
Yeah.
We want to be at the bottom holding up everything else. And don't be boastful and don't be up, you know, like, hey, I'm the one doing this. That's a problem with the church is that it's like, I'm doing all the work or I'm doing this or I'm doing this. And I'm like, I do this for the Lord, not for nobody else.
Yeah.
And I get, you can have a brother you can invest in and say, I'm frustrated, you know, you talk your frustrations out with him. But at the end of the day, we're doing, everything we're doing is for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the greatest thing that the enemy wants you to think is that you're alone and that you're doing this all by yourself. I was
yeah.
like, if you think you're doing it by yourself, then you are doing it within yourself
mm-hmm.
and not for the Lord.
Well, it makes me think about Facebook too, or just social media in general. I think I'm saying this from experience because I've faced a lot of battles on from things. And honestly, I don't feel like I share a whole lot of controversial stuff. I've looked back and it's just, I guess because I don't share a lot, whenever
yeah.
I do, it gets more heat, I guess. And I think also the enemy knows my weaknesses and
yeah.
wants to, you know, see how I'm going to react and things like that. But even when posting things that, you know, we're passionate about and feel like the Lord is really leading us to speak
yeah.
on, I think we have to be, like, really prayerful about it. And that's what he's shown me is, like, to not immediately post something, but
yeah.
to kind of weigh it out before. Because even looking at, like, okay, what is my reason for posting this?
Exactly.
I think is a good question to ask because...
The intent of the heart.
Yes, because... Like, if we're sharing something that's really speaking more to, like, brothers and sisters in Christ, because if we're being honest, if we're posting something about, like, convictions that come later on in our walk, we're talking
yeah.
to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not talking to unbelievers.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to even be careful in what we post on our social media when we know that we have unbelievers, people that we're praying to be saved on our feeds,
yeah.
because we can cut their ear off by posting something that really could just be us having a conversation with like maybe on a group text that has Christians on it.
Yeah.
Like, it would be better to share and say, hey, like, the Lord's been putting this on my heart, and like, what are you all feeling on this? What are you thinking about this? And you may not be at the same place or have the same conviction, but I just wanted to share this.
Yeah.
I think that would be so much more profitable to share those kind of posts with, like, with other believers. And the Lord's kind of showed me that, because I have to remember that I have a lot of people that don't know Jesus on my social media, a lot. And I think that's why he uses and allows me to share things that are encouraging and uplifting and, like, preaching, you know, the gospel, presenting the gospel. But if I post things that are really more targeted towards the church, you know, and some things might be okay, he'll lead me on what to do, but some things could really cut the ear off of people that, you know, I could be witnessing to. And I've seen that so much. Yeah. And then whenever that boasting and that prideful spirit comes in there, people who don't know Jesus are just looking at the comment section, and it's just fighting back and forth, or it's arguing and being hateful. And it's like, they're not going to want to be a part of the church if that's what they... I've seen several people say, like, if this is what the church is like, I don't want to be a part of it. Just people who are arguing all the time. And so I think, I mean, there's times that Jesus, there were people who were upset, and there were arguments, and he didn't intentionally stir up anything, but the truth just offends. So there are times that I feel like the Holy Spirit can lead us to share something controversial, and it's not on us that people are upset about it.
Yeah.
But I think he will give us that wisdom, and always he'll always want us to do it in the right spirit.
Yes.
He'll always want us
That's
to do
the
it
biggest thing.
In a place of love, in a place of brokenness, of like, our society is in this place. Like, there's been a few posts that's the reason I shared them, was because I was like broken, like, we gotta wake up to this, and I posted it, and or I, you know, I talked about it to people, and so I think that has to be, but I'm constantly checking my heart, because I'm like, Lord, I know if I do this out of a wrong spirit, for one, I'm like praying amiss, and for two, this is going to burn up in the hay and stubble. Like, this wasn't for your glory if I'm doing it in the wrong spirit. So I think we have to be careful.
That's a big deal, because here's the thing. A lot of people stand for something they've never prayed for. They've never taken it to the altar. They never asked God, give me the right spirit within me, God, whenever I go to do this. Lord, give me that I don't come off as a religious hypocrite. Lord, let me, I want to pray for them, or I want to pray for this. But instead we go out bashing. And that's the enemy's greatest tool, is when we start bashing things without praying for them and having God create in us a right heart and a right spirit about it, we mess things up. And that's what the church has done for a long, long, long time, is they have not taken the heart of the issue. Because Jesus, he's looking for the inner parts of man in the heart, not for the outer appearance. You know, I've heard people, you know, don't like piercings, or they don't like this, and they don't like this. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's okay. But if you're just going around telling people that are not believers, or even believers who are baby Christians, like, they're wrong for having a tattoo, or they're wrong for having a piercing, or whatever. If you're doing this, and how are we ruining our witness?
Yeah.
How am I going to really pray? Most of us, and this is the truth, and I know there's people out there that have a great prayer life, but most people don't have a great prayer life.
Yeah,
they've never prayed. I said, just a little prayer you said a little 5-minute prayer a day. That's not cutting it. You know, when are you spending time with the Father? Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us. And I said, what happens when you pray? It begins to change your heart.
Yeah,
it does, because you're aligning your heart with heaven. Because our hearts are what, you know, the Bible says the heart's deceitful, and it can cause you to think something that's not true. Well, so we have to basically baptize our heart with Jesus's heart.
Yeah.
We have to baptize our eyes with Jesus's eyes. We have to ask, it's a transfer, just like when you get saved, you're transferred. Lord, now I want my hand to be an extension of your hands. Be careful where I put my hands. Be careful what I watch. Be careful where I go, because we're an extension of him. And if we're only filling our heart with things that are not good, and sometimes even like think trying to be right on something, you might be filling it with pride and arrogance. And you know what I'm saying? But you're not allowing God to break down those walls and those barriers. And I said, Jesus ultimately, he's the one that looks in the heart. Mm-hmm. And I remember Greg, I was talking, you know, listening to one of these things of Greg, and he was talking about a famous singer who's now given up a lot of stuff, and he's become a, you know, kind of in a worship. And he says the Lord showed him that he was going through so much, and he didn't realize that. He said, if you'd have asked me a few months ago, I wouldn't have spit on him if he was on fire. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, that's the way some of the church is. And he said, but God broke his heart for this person. And he said, I didn't realize he was going through so much.
Wow.
And I'm like, if we, man wants us to say, we judge people by what we see and what we know.
Yeah.
Jesus never did that. He looked at the future.
Yeah.
He looked at things that man cannot see. He looked at the woman at the well, not just as this woman who had these husbands and she's living with a man. He looked at a woman who could be empowered if she would drink from him.
Mm-hmm.
If you'll drink from me, you'll never run dry. And that's where we have to ultimately get.
Yeah.
Because when you grow in Christ, you don't become more boastful or prideful. When you're growing in Christ, you become more like humble and peace and joy and love. And it begins to break your heart when you see something that God hates.
And whenever, you know, because that self-righteousness, it rises up in everyone's flesh at
it
some
is.
Point. But even like with what you're talking about, Greg, like having the humility to admit it before the church, or admit it before, you know, fellow believers, I believe that's signs of growing in Christ, because you're humbling yourself to admit that and then using it as a testimony to glorify what God has done in your life and what God's going to do in that other person's life.
True.
And I love that. And if we would just learn that, because it's going to try to rise up. But if we would humble ourselves and be honest with each other, you know, apologize and even just be open and say, God, show me this, and I just have to confess this, because there is healing in confession and there's growth in that. And you know what a powerful testimony that is to other people who probably were thinking the same thing about that person. Maybe they didn't voice it, but they were thinking it, and then it kind of softens people's hearts. And that's why I think we need to be more, you know, more open with just admitting our faults to one another and praying and humbling ourselves, because that's so true. The more we grow in Christ, it's not going to be fruit of pride and boasting and all of those things. And I think a big way that we can I guess kind of a rude awakening to that is asking other people. Like, there's been people who have came to me and, you know, been honest, like, you know, I can tell that the Lord's worked in you in this area because you used to make me feel this way in this certain.
Yeah.
And that's humbling, because it's like, oh no, like I want people to feel, you know, the fruit of the Spirit when they're around me. And so, like, even if the Lord lays it on you to be honest with somebody like that, it can help change their life. Because, I mean, the things that people have noticed in me, the changes that they've seen in my life that the Lord has done, it's helped me to not want to go back to those things.
True.
It's helped me to want to, okay, I want to keep crucifying this flesh, because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. And I think that's really the thing. I think Aaron says a lot, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Like, I think if we would check ourselves, not always checking on everybody else before we check on ourselves, we would be in such a better place.
So I'm going to say this real fast, and it was Luke 9. This is so much of the church, and even Jesus had to rebuke his own disciples. And you probably know what I'm talking about. But it says, when the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And I like the KJV, actually, is one of my favorite because it goes on and it where it says, you know what, and he says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know what manner of spirit you are of. So he's telling them that you're coming, you're actually walking, thinking you're doing, saying what's right, but you're not speaking from the right spirit. You're not speaking from my spirit. You're speaking from flesh and probably Satan, you know, because God did not come in the world to condemn the world, but through the world that they might be saved.
See, and those were Christ. Those are his disciples.
These are disciples that's been discipled.
They're not, I don't believe that they are like, okay, I got to cast a demon out of you now. I don't believe it's that. I believe they are, like you said, the flesh. They're walking in their flesh, first of all.
Yeah.
But then also listening to that voice of the enemy and operating in it.
Yeah.
And that can be any one of us, that are born again. If his own disciples, if he rebuked his own disciples for that, then how much more should we check ourselves of what spirit we're of? Because how are we any better than they? Like, how are how do we, just because we've been born again, does not mean that they had accepted Jesus too.
Yeah.
So, like, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Yeah. So we should be having, like how Jesus was keeping them accountable, we should be held accountable every single day by the Holy Spirit. But we can be walking in those spirits and operating in not knowing what spirit we're of too.
I think that's a lot to unpack there. To me, I see it as how many times do we want to try to defend Jesus and God all the time?
Yeah.
He don't need us to defend him. He don't need us to sit there and say, Lord, take them out, you know, and be careful, because Jesus, he might be actually planting a seed there.
Yeah.
How do you not know? Even if they rejected him at that point, how do we not know the seeds that are planted?
Yeah.
Because he knows. You know, you ever planted a garden and you put the seed in the ground and you've done everything you know to do to put it in, to get it to grow something, and for some reason the right atmosphere didn't cause the seed to grow any fruit.
Yeah.
And you're like, man, I did everything I thought I was supposed to do, but the rain, you know, you didn't. The rain didn't come, or the sun didn't shine like it was supposed to, and then the fruit just didn't, or the plants burn up, you know. It happens sometimes. And I think sometimes we have to remember that Jesus is the ultimate person. He's the one who sees everything. He knows everything. He's all seeing. He's seen in the future. He sees in the past. He's everywhere. He knows what, if you're going to somebody, because we live in a microwave generation. We want them to be like we are.
Yeah.
You know, hey, I believe it, I'll say it. You know, I know these people are just like, if God says it, I believe it. And I said, but there's others out there that may not be. You know, maybe they have trust issues. Maybe they grew up in a home that was broken and they just have a hard time believing things. Sometimes you plant the seed and you're not always watering it. Somebody else may come and water the seed. Somebody else may be there to help them grow, and not you, because we want McDonald's 3 minutes, I get my burger and my fries or whatever, instead of going to a steakhouse and you got to wait 45 minutes or 30, 45 minutes for a good steak, but it's cooked, you know, you're going to get the best of it. So I think to me, that's a lot of it, is the microwave generation. We want things. We want everybody to see it at this moment. And sometimes they don't, you know, it takes time.
Yeah.
But that's when we go to prayer. What they should have, I'm thinking what the disciples should have said was, Lord, do we need to continue to pray for these group of people, you know, that they may come to see the truth, you know, instead of, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm like, man, y'all could have, like, they thought they were doing right,
but
by asking
them.
But
they were learning. Because that wasn't their first nature, and their nature was being conformed.
Yeah.
You know, they were being conformed into Christ's image. They were learning, and I mean, we all are learning too, but the thing is we have the Holy Spirit, so that's why greater things should we be doing, because together, like, I don't know, the word love, as you're talking about that microwave generation, it keeps what Romans 14 was saying about love is really like what I'm taking away from this morning, is the love for one another, because I mean, that is one of the main greatest commandments, is to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
and like what it's saying in that about preferring, like, whatever we're doing, making sure it's for the mutual upbuilding of each other. Yeah. That's big.
True.
Because when it comes to that microwave generation, how are we going to really effectively love people like Christ if we aren't willing to, like, if we're not willing to keep at it?
Yeah.
If we're not willing to keep being there, keep praying. Yeah. Because I'm very thankful that Jesus wasn't like, all right, you have this much time to change. I'm out. Like I want you to be, you need to have it all together in this amount of time or I'm done with you. Like, we would be doomed. Yeah. Like, and I think we forget that. The Lord does show me that when he softens my heart, he really softens my heart and, like, gives me more mercy for people.
Yeah.
And reminds me that, like, the same measure of grace that I give is the same, you know, I'm sowing and reaping. Yeah. From. And he reminds me of that. But whenever we are caught up in our flesh, it is like blinders. That's it's right. Like blinders on our eyes where we want, oh, what is that? It was like a commercial or something. I don't know. Like, we want it now.
Yeah.
Like, we want.
It says, I got my money and I want it now.
Yeah. Like, or, you know, we just aren't willing to wait. We just want to see the results right then too. And who knows, like. One sows, one waters, and the Lord brings the increase. So we might be the one, we might never see that person change. Yeah. That we've been called to love, but like God put us there to be a part of the process.
True.
And it's hard. I mean, it is hard when we live in, like, our nature and our society teaches us to, like, have it right now. But I'm so thankful for especially those who have been faithful to, like, in the assignments of people, like, people who are their assignments.
Yeah.
Whether it's, you know, adoption, through adoption. I mean, that's a great testament to teach you patience. And, yeah. You know, someone who's coming from a completely different family, completely different background, has, you know, trauma, whatever it is that makes it that those barriers of, like, getting breakthrough in whatever area. Love is what breaks down those walls.
Yeah.
But it's not just love that's going to change it overnight. It's true. Consistent every day. I mean, Aaron knows what we're talking about because he's dealt with this with kids. But it's like, I'm sure he would have loved for Cloud to be where he's at right now in one night. Or, you know, whatever kid that had, you know, obstacles. I'm sure he would have loved for it to all get better in one day.
Yes.
But has it taught you a lot? Yeah. And
patience,
and it's conformed more of Christ in you and Cloud. So, like, I don't know. It's just
yeah. Oh, I agree. It's always a journey, and sometimes the journey is the beautiful part. Like,
yeah. Yeah.
You know, and I sometimes we don't, if the Lord just did everything for us and he just, like, you know, in the sense of, like, point A to point B tomorrow, I don't think we learn.
No.
I don't think we grow. I don't think we're stretched.
We wouldn't be thankful.
I don't think we're refining by the fire. Like, and nobody wants to walk through stuff.
Mm-mm.
But it's really the walking through stuff that beats off a lot of the rough edges.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so you know, I don't know if I ever, you know, when I've hear people preach and I hear people talk and they're like, you know, I never go through, and they're like, it's really, really great. And I'm like, hold on, like, let's not lead people astray here, because life sometimes is really hard. Yeah. Like, I'm just not going to stay in my cave pouting about it. Like, we're going to rise up and be who Christ has called us to be, because we are victorious through him, and we must continue to walk forward. But sometimes just the process of the wilderness is where we have to be.
Uh-huh.
And it's in the wilderness we're actually set free.
I hate to say this, but, like, and it's not, there were things that I was unaware of that weren't going good spiritually, but when we live for ourselves, things do tend to go better. Like, things tend to go smoother. The enemy's not fighting us as hard when we're living for ourselves, because we're not in the path that God laid out for us.
Yeah.
And so, like, I'm not saying every person who says things are going great that they're living for themselves.
Yeah.
But if it's continuing to go great the entire time and there's nothing that ever comes up, that is concerning.
I mean, isn't that the church of Laodicea? And they say we have need of nothing.
Yeah.
I mean, they had everything they needed. But the thing of it is, they didn't have Jesus. And
I'm speaking that. I'm speaking that from my own life because, I mean, there's been times I've just stayed to myself. Now, not the kind of like, I think it's the Thessalonians, First Thessalonians of like living a peaceful, quiet life. Like, I'm talking about like avoiding everything. Like, I'm just going to live in this little bubble of avoiding everything. And I'm just going to, you know, live my best life. I've tried that. And it's a false sense of joy and peace because there's no greater joy than being in God's will. And even after, there's no greater joy than like overcoming some of those hard things and knowing that there's love that, and seeing someone else's life changed forevermore, seeing your own life changed forevermore. Like there has been no greater joy than that in my life. So yeah, it's hard walking through it, but
it's just, I mean,
it's worth it.
I love how though he's a God who is patient. He's a God who he's kind. You know, he's all these things. He chastises those he loves. If you don't think God doesn't chastise, I tell you, sometimes it's not fun. But at the end of the day, he does these things because he loves us.
Yeah.
And he's a God that is so amazing. And you look at, I want to be more like him. People have all these people, I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
And I said, I fall short all the time. And I said, I still strive. I want to be like him. And how he loved and how he stood firm on things that he gave us the life. Me and Josh was talking about this for how I said, you know, we was talking and said, you know, even in the garden, Jesus felt like the loneliness, like, hey, I need you all. Where you at? Why you sleeping? You know, paraphrasing, but you know, it's like, I need y'all to be here with me. I'm going through a great time right now. And that's where I think some believers are. They feel like they're alone, you know, in their walk. And we should never be like that, you know. Engage with other believers and help. Iron sharpens iron. It helps. And sometimes people just need you to be there.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, I like, you know, how here's a man who never knew sin became it for us.
Amen.
Like, he endured on the cross what I was supposed to endure. He endured in the garden the wrath that I was supposed to take. I remember listening to a podcast. It was not on a podcast. It was just a little clip. And the gospel summed up in like a few minutes. It was Jesus took everything that me and you were owed and gave it. He was treated like us for we could be treated like him in front of God. And I was like, and Aaron preached that message of the great exchange. When Jesus looks, or when God looks upon us, all he sees is Jesus because of the blood. And I seen somebody posted something about the blood isn't dry, it's still alive. And that just resonated because we should never, ever. If you're preaching a sermon and it doesn't point back to Jesus, I have a problem with that. It should be always, at the end of the day, pointing to him.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm pointing you to man, there's something wrong. If I'm pointing you to anything other than Jesus, then to me, what are we doing? Because we will fall. You know, we will come up short, just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. Because so many people get caught up in following man. And I'm not saying God puts people in your path, men in your path, that pour into you. But don't think that they may not have a bad day. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Don't think that they might have a day where they don't completely do what they're supposed to do. And that makes you fall because, you see that. No, the one that will always and never leave you, never forsake you, he's never sinned, he's never done any of these things, he should be the one you should be following.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we get caught up in that. And like, I love how Aaron has always taught me how to go to the scriptures and see what it says. Because there's a lot of stuff that we've been taught over the years that we say, well, brother so-and-so said this 20 years ago, and I believe it's the gospel, and it's not. Because it's not even in the Bible. It's just a saying they said for years, and we're like, whoa, 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 what have we learned?
Yeah. Well, one of the biggest things, as you know, you're speaking about this, is like the way that Jesus treated sinners versus the religious hypocrites. Because a lot of, like what we were talking about earlier about the boasting and the self-righteousness and the way that we are lashing out towards people, that we don't see Jesus didn't do that with sinners. Like, he didn't flip the tables on the, okay, they were sinners, but like the ones who were not claiming to be righteous, claiming to be followers of God, like he didn't do that to those people who were lost. He did it to the ones who thought that they were found, but really they were lost, and they were trying to be something that they weren't. And I think that we forget that, because we, a lot of people will use, well, Jesus flipped tables. Jesus, he did this, he did that. But we're not accurately looking at that context of when he did that.
Yeah.
And, but then we see it's the same spirit at work today, because the ones, and I've been here before, those of us in the church, we don't want to be held accountable, just like the Pharisees didn't want to be held accountable. And like, we've just got it flipped. Speaking about the tables being flipped, like, we're supposed to be persuading all men to want to be a follower of Jesus, but instead we're cutting the ears off because we're flipping tables at the wrong places when we were supposed to be flipping them, you know, when there's wrong things going on in the church.
Yeah.
In the church, like, you know, Jezebel trying to make money off of, you know, things in the house of God, and, you know, the den of thieves and all of these things. Like, that's what was the purpose for that. And we're trying to use that as an excuse to be prideful and boastful and cut the ears off of people. And it's really just that spirit that we don't know that we're of in the church.
True. I like this. I'm sorry. I didn't. If in Matthew 9, because this is a lot of our problems. But, like, the Sadducees and Pharisees knew the law. They were still looking for Jesus when he's right there in front of them. And that's a lot of believers, a lot of Christians still. When Jesus is right in front of you, sometimes you just think, well, that can't be Jesus, because this is what I think about.
They have it in their mind, but not their heart.
And it says, you know, as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose up and followed him. And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, and those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I think we've forgotten that Jesus was, he can't be the Son of God. He's out here talking to sinners and dining with them and eating with publicans and tax collectors. You know, he don't want, but this is how Jesus changed the world, is he got into people's messes.
Yeah.
He got into, and he didn't beat them up. He didn't sit from afar off like the Sadducees. We can't do that. We can't do that. You know, come to the temple. Sometimes we have to go out and do this for the world to see Jesus in all of us. And you can't be too good to enter into the dark places sometimes, to the places where most people won't go. Because if we've never been to a drug addict's neighborhood to tell them about Jesus or talk to them, how are we ever going to reach the drug addict? You know?
Yeah.
They're not looking for a stage and a platform. They're not looking for a microphone. They're not looking for a good worship set and a good sermon. They're looking for somebody to come in and tell them the truth that can change their life and transform them. That's what they're looking for. And I feel like sometimes we're begging them to come here, and God says, I'm begging you to go get them. Yeah. Bring them into the house. We're supposed to be fishermen of men, And it's just, and it's so many things we have excuses, or I ain't got enough time to do this, or I've been busy doing this, or I've been busy doing that. And I'm like, man, I was like, Lord, unbusy me that I could tell the world about you. Unbusy me where I don't think about, you know, so many, trying to take care of all these different things in my life that I forgot to tell people about who you really are.
I think sometimes we think that we have to give people so much. But it makes me think of this song. Like, I was, when you were talking about that, like, the places that nobody else wants to go, I was just thinking of, like, the projects and, you know, these places that, like, most people don't want to go, mostly because of fear, but maybe because of reputation, too, or whatever. But I was just, like, envisioning, you know, groups of us going out to these places and just loving on people and showing them Jesus. And it reminded me of these verses of this song. It's a vineyard song, but it's called, actually, no, it's not a vineyard song. They just sang it at a vineyard, but it's called I Don't Have Much. And it says, I don't have much, but I have a heart that beats for you.
Mm.
So, like, we have a new heart that Jesus has given us. And even if that's all we have, like, even if we don't even have more than the people we're going to love on, we have a new heart and we have that love that we can give them. Yeah. And that can change more than giving a meal or, you know, even giving out waters or giving out money, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Like, that's, Jesus is the thing that can change their life.
Yes.
Those other things, it'll satisfy them for a little bit. And they'll hold on to that kind act.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of, you know, there's people who aren't followers of Jesus that are doing great things, that are meeting people's needs and, you know, getting them jobs and, but those things are only going to satisfy part of their life.
Yeah.
It's not going to fill that void. And I think we forget that sometimes. We focus on, like, all the things we don't have. And we're like, well, I can't give them this. I can't give them this. And then we forget, like, oh, but we have the answer that can totally transform their life.
True.
Like, Jesus can do way more than what any organization can do. Even the most resources. Like, so, I don't know. It just had me thinking about that. Because I've definitely thought that before. And, you know, what can I give them? But it's like, duh, Jesus.
Silver and gold have I none, but I give to you, Jesus. And I think sometimes, like we have to be a people of prayer. We have to be. And I think that's how we change hearts.
Yeah.
God guides us in being obedient to the call, or just being obedient. God says, go this way today. Because, you don't know what I have, but I have something planned for you today. If you'll do this different today, I will. If you'll just be obedient to me, I'll show you what I can do. And he's that kind of God. I mean, there's times you're like, I'm late for work, or I'm late for this, or you may have lost your keys and you can't find them, and you think, man, now I'm late for work. And then God brings somebody along your path because he knew if you wasn't 15 minutes late, you wasn't going to be able to talk to that person about Jesus today. You know, little things like that. I think he orders our steps. And I think if we don't take every opportunity to tell them about Jesus, you know, I'm not saying don't beat yourself up if you missed an opportunity, but just keep praying God to give you open doors and to break down those walls of you're scared to talk to them and just tell them. The world is waiting for the sons of God to come forward and the daughters of God to come forward to speak truth and not so condemning, but love them where they're at and show them the truth of how to get, you know, their life back to where it needs to be, because they don't need to be reminded of their mess. They need to be reminded of what God can do to change them from the mess that they've been in. So
hope
yeah,
hope of the gospel,
that's what they need, the good news. And I said, we have so much bad news, we hear it all the time, and I'm like, we're the ones that are to preach good news.
Yeah.
The good news of the gospel. And I thank God for people who are praying for me, you know.
Amen.
When I was young, that people were tender with me, didn't judge me, you know, that they prayed for me. And it was through those prayers that, you know, I came back and I rededicated my life when I was 17 years old. And but I knew I was saved when I accepted Jesus as a 10-year-old boy. I don't care what anybody says. I knew that he entered my heart then. I wasn't discipled very well because, you know, we went to an old church that just they were good people. They just, they didn't have a discipling way. And
but Jesus never leaves us hanging.
No, he don't.
He meets us anywhere.
But I always had that thing in my heart. I knew, like, I would, Mom would sit there and I'd say, Mom, let's go to church. And she would take us to church, and then they would go for a little while, and then it'd be off and on, back and forth. But I remember sitting in my room. I was probably tormented by demons all the time. I would have nightmares, and my mom took me to the doctor trying to figure out what was going on. Didn't watch scary movies or nothing because I was terrified. Just always dealing with that. And I remember I would have to turn on The Hour of Healing with Richard Roberts every night when I went to bed just to go to sleep. Because wow. It was the only thing that gave me peace. And I knew then that he was my rest. He was my peace. And, you know, went astray for a little while, but, you know, went back to church when I was 17 when I heard my dad had accepted, you know, or rededicated his life from a life of drugs and alcohol and just almost on the verge of death. His wife had committed suicide through all the drugs and stuff, and it was a hard thing. But when I seen him, I was like, God, I know I haven't, you know, been living the way I needed to. I didn't veer off the path like real bad like a lot of people, but I had done some things. But anyways, God had, he brought me back, and ever since then I've been full force, put the pedal to metal. He brought Kirsty in my life, and He brought me a great wife that prays for me daily. And I thank God for that. And I think that we see the glory of God in all that. If you can go back and look at the goodness of God in your own life, then look at other people that God wants to do the same thing for them. I think that's what we got to do, remember sometimes. So.
Challenge them to have a biblical worldview.
Amen.
And what they're watching through their binoculars of life, because every one of us has binoculars that we view life through, and so often that binoculars is built by social media and influencers and what Hollywood says we need to view life through. But we must get into the Bible. And as a pastor, if there is one thing, like, it's hard to say one thing, but if there's one thing that the church needs to do more than anything right now, it's pray and get into her word.
Amen.
100%. Like, you know, we've got to get back to a biblical worldview. Everything's interpreted through the lens of Scripture. Amen. Not through the lens of humanism. And we must get back to Scripture. There's a weighty conviction on that in the body of Christ. And you hear a lot of preachers right now that's kind of just on that, like, they're just like, we've got to get back to the Word of God, folks. And for a generation that has, here's my thing, I think for a generation that has such access to tools and resources and availability to the Word of God, not just, you know, just the massive amount, like in my phone right now, just in my phone alone, in my Logos app, I have, I can't remember, it was like 1,500 books on my Logos, and a lot of those are 500-page commentaries and stuff like that. Think how much resource we have literally at the tip of the finger.
Yeah.
And how many people literally died to get that information and the Bible into our hands in the English, and yet our Bibles so often stay dusty and in the corner.
Yeah.
And so I feel like there's a real pressure of the Holy Spirit in this shifting moment in this time we live in to stay preserving, seeing everything through the lens of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And through prayer, and that we must be obedient to Him. He'll speak to us. He'll guide us. Mm-hmm. He'll direct us. You know, we had I'm not going to get into the details, but we had a real divine encounter yesterday. It was just God. Mm-hmm. Orchestrated. I felt Monday night at service with Bishop Lance. When I was praying at the altar, I just felt like the Lord told me to go for a prayer walk yesterday with the cross in town. So, again, I'm not going to get into details because I feel like they're kind of personal for some people of what happened. But it was amazing, and it was divine encounters. And it's not because of me. It's not because of nobody. It's just the Lord speaks, and we listen, and He shows up because He's that good, friend.
Mm-hmm.
But when we're talking about cultural issues and we're talking about things in the day and we're talking about sin and we're talking about all these things, we must view life through the lens of Scripture. But how can we view it through Scripture if we don't know Scripture?
That's true.
So often we view it through the Scripture of Aunt Sally or Uncle Bob.
Mm-hmm.
And I love Uncle Bob and Aunt Sally, if you're out there. But what I want to love more is the Scripture. And it's got to be my presidents, my plumb line. It's got to be my all-in-all friend. And he will show up and show off as we... I told the kids, I said, how can we expect biblical blessing if we don't have biblical obedience kind of deal? So, and how can we know biblical obedience if we don't know the Bible? And so Jesus dies to give us life and life more abundantly, but he never excuses us from the law of reciprocity of what we sow or what we reap.
Yeah.
That law is eternal. And so what we sow is what we reap. And if you sow into the flesh, you will reap of the flesh. What did we just read earlier, Hannah? You was talking about that verse you love. That if we sow into the flesh, we get the flesh. But if we sow into the Spirit, we get peace and joy and righteousness and the Holy Ghost. So I do love it. Love you guys. Thank you all for holding that hour down. Greg Carwell said, our rooster's name is Bob. I know. I love Bob. I love the guy, oh, Bob. Greg, I love the guy, oh, Bob. All right, well, we're out of here for this day. Jacob, thank you so much for coming on with us on Wednesdays. Miss Hannah, always a pleasure. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.